As we think of Sean Sellers and his being executed this week, I think of the fact that some years ago, when he was living here in this city, he got into Satanism. They used to meet, I understand, out here on 6th Avenue near 16th Street, group of the fellas. They used to draw some of their own blood and drinking their own blood and get involved in various things in their Satan worship. And when he moved to Oklahoma, by then he ended up killed a man in a convenience store because he said he just wanted to see what it was like to kill a man. And then he went home and shot his mother to death and his stepfather. And this week, he will be executed in McAllister in the state prison for murder. Now, most of us look at that life of Sean Sellers and what he did, and our reaction is to be horrified. We think, how could anyone do that? But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, incurably sick, and the truth is, all of us are capable of doing some very terrible things if we're not restrained. And so the heart is very sinful. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, where Paul here speaks of this. We're going to read the passage we looked at a week ago and then go on. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We just want to run over that section as by review. This section deals with our union with Christ. Our natural condition is what he starts with. And you know, we talked about this, how we're in big trouble. We're dead in trespasses and sins. He speaks of us being deceived by the devil, led astray. Because of that, we become disobedient. The sinner is someone who lifts his fist up and says, "I don't want anyone telling me what to do, God or anybody else. I'm going to do my own thing." He's disobedient. He's rebellious. And that leads us into a depraved lifestyle. It speaks of the lusts of the flesh. And you know, when you think of some of the things, the evil things men do, it's worse than what animals do. Some of the sexual practices that men and women fall into are lower than animals get involved in. It's very sad. And the picture he paints is a very bleak one, a very black one concerning the human condition. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Don't ever say, "If I know my heart," because you don't. You don't know your heart. You don't know how deceptive it can be, how confused it can be. God knows it. It goes on to say, it's incurably sick. So the condition, the natural condition of man is one of terrible need and helplessness. Now, he goes on to speak here of how the Lord has moved in. Speaks of, "But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And love, God's love for us is what motivates him to send the Lord Jesus to die for us in order that we can be saved. Not because we're so good, not because we deserve it, not because of our character. God ought to do this for us. It's because of who God is, and he's a God of love. Now, the way he does this is by giving Christ, and we get saved by being linked with Christ, by choosing Christ. He's the only Savior of sinners. Now, we who are saved here today can say it's because of that time when I received Christ into my life. I became joined to him. I became linked to him. This is what saved me. It's not joining church. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not doing a lot of things people say. But it's through Christ and Christ alone. So it says that he made us alive together with Christ. And he emphasized, by grace you've been saved. We sing a lot about grace. God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be punished for our sin. But in his grace, he gives the Lord Jesus, and we're saved by grace. Beautiful verses there. Verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. Are you saved? Can you say, I have been saved? Can you look back to a time when you could say, that was where I got saved? This was when I got right with God. You know, salvation has a past tense to it. We look back and we can say, that's when I got saved. If I'm in Tucson, Arizona, I like to drive out to the neighborhood where we lived when I was a boy. And I like to look at that place. The little house we lived in has been destroyed now. It's now a trailer park. But I can say, this is the place where I was saved. That was the place I received the Lord Jesus. This was where I met God in my sins, and I accepted him. So he can speak here of looking back and saying, you have been saved. There was a time you received Christ, then you were born again, you were saved. And it's all by grace, not by works. Not of ourselves. Salvation isn't of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Now when it says there, not of ourselves, it's not talking about faith. It's talking about this whole matter of salvation is the gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we get to heaven, if you're going to be in heaven, you're not going to see anybody walking around saying, you know, I'm here because I was so great. I did so many good works. Now, none of us especially like to be around people that are bragging. You know, we can be proud ourselves, but we hate to see it in other people. You know, if someone is bragging, it riles you. You just don't like to see it at all. Well, praise the Lord, in heaven, no one's going to be bragging about how great he is. It's going to be by God's grace. It's going to be by because of his love for us. Then he goes on to say we are his workmanship. And we emphasized that at the conclusion last time. We're not saved by works. When we accept the Lord Jesus, as the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We come with empty hands to God. When you get saved, you don't offer God anything. You have nothing to give him. You're a sinner. You deserve to be punished. It's God now who's giving. The gift of God is eternal life. But when you get saved, God doesn't leave you where you were. If you've got some addiction problem, if you have a drink problem, if it's a drug problem, if you've got a terrible temper, whatever your problem is, and we're all sinners, God says, I'm not going to leave you there in your sin. I'm not going to take you to heaven, but you're just going to have to live as a broken sinner. All your life, the Lord says, I want to change you. I want to work with you. I want to make you a good person, the kind of person you really down in your heart know you ought to be. And so he says, we are his workmanship. The Lord wants to work in our lives. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. Wonderful to see the Lord change lives. To see people whose lives have been so self-destructive and hurting other people, to see those lives being changed into something that's beautiful. And then you realize, this really works. Salvation is real. It's not just saying some words. This is the power of God working in a person's life. We are his workmanship. Sometimes at the time, as we're growing and going through our lives as Christians, we're not always aware of it. The changes come so slowly and gradually. But then when you look back and you think, well, my, you know, as I think of what I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago, if you've been saved that long, you can say, the Lord has been changing me. And he says, we are his workmanship. So, in getting right with God and being saved, the first thing is we have to be joined to the Lord himself. Accept the Lord Jesus. We need to get right with God. Now we're going to read the rest of the chapter, Ephesians 2, and starting with verse 11. Paul says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now he's talking here to Gentiles. That means anyone who isn't a Jew. And most of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jewish people by birth. So we're not part of the circumcision. Jews speak of themselves as the circumcision. Jewish boys have to be circumcised. It's a sign of their covenant. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by the Spirit, by one Spirit, to the Father. Now therefore, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, I hope you were thinking as we read that, because Paul makes you think. You can't just breeze over this lightly. He's talking especially to people in Ephesus who are primarily Gentiles. Didn't grow up as Jews. Their boys weren't circumcised when they were 8 days old. They were Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were treated by the Jews with disdain. In fact, they spoke of the Gentiles as dogs. There's a lot of racial pride, religious pride. And they wouldn't have social contact. A good Jewish person would not go in a Gentile home and sit down and eat food with them. He might be defiled. He might have pork or some food that wasn't kosher. And so they lived very separated lives. We are the Jews, we are the people of God over you there. You are Gentiles, you're dogs, you eat pork, you don't keep the dietary laws that we have. And generally speaking, the Gentiles were more immoral. So Paul is addressing this situation. Now he says, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You weren't familiar with the Old Testament, and you were far off. You were worshiping idols. You were very deceived and very confused. And he says you were without God, without hope in the world. That's the way you Gentiles were. You didn't have the scriptures. You didn't know the Lord. You were blind. You were deceived. Without God and without hope in the world. But now you've received the Lord Jesus. Here's referring back to the first part of the chapter. And through him, you've been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. We were singing about the blood. There's power in the blood. We were singing some of these hymns that talk about the blood. And you know there are churches that have gone through their hymn book and crossed out the hymns that talk about the blood because they say that's a bloody Old Testament religion. We don't want that today. Scripture emphasizes it's the blood of Jesus. It's the death of Jesus that saves us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So that there's a strong emphasis here on the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the death of Jesus that takes care of my sin so that I can be brought near to God. Now he says, the wonderful thing is, not only did God bring us near to himself, but God brought us near to all those who are truly his people. And he's making now one new people. It used to be the Jews could say, we are the people of God. You people out there, you Gentiles, you're without God, you're without hope, you're dogs as far as we're concerned. You're unclean. You don't keep the rules, the laws of the Old Testament. Now he says, through the Lord Jesus, he's our peace, in verse 14. He has brought us together. There are were believers among the Jews, and now they've become believers among the Gentiles, and he says, through the Lord Jesus, we're brought together. In the church, it's no longer, I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. We're believers. We're the children of God. And so there's an emphasis here on the fact that the Lord now has created a new people. And it's been through the reconciliation of the Lord Jesus himself. Notice it speaks of a middle wall of separation in verse 14. You might wonder, what's he talking about? Well, now if you had gone to Jerusalem at this time, and the temple was still standing, as you went up to the Temple Mount as a Gentile, you could come to the first court, and the temple was in the center of several courts. The outer court was called the Court of the Gentiles, and you could go there. You could get that close. But then if you tried to go further, there was a sign with a warning on it. No Gentile is allowed any further than this. There was a wall and there was a sign warning you, you go any further and you'll be killed. The Jews would kill anyone, any Gentile who went any further. It was a wall of separation. Gentiles are out here, Jews are in here. You can't mix the two. You can't get any closer to God. And you can't join with us as the people of God because of this wall, this separation. Now, what Paul is saying is through the Lord Jesus, that wall is broken down. The enmity of the law is gone. You know, the law is your enemy until you're a Christian. Because the law condemns you. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law is like an enemy of yours. And it was a wall that separated you from God. And now he says, through the Lord Jesus, that is broken down. And now God has taken Gentiles, these who grew up in heathenism, who grew up without knowing these truths, and He's brought them in, and now there's one new people. We are reconciled. We are reconciled in Christ, and His blood is the basis of our peace. I want to read that verse in Colossians 1:20 also. Such a good verse about this reconciliation. Colossians 1:20, the next book over. By Him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So the blood is the basis of the reconciliation. And we are reconciled through the blood. And the message the church has is you need to be reconciled. I want to read these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that emphasize that this is our message as believers. As we go out in the world, we're saying to people, you need to be reconciled. You're not reconciled to God. You're separated from God. You're not right with God. You know, people, until they get saved, feel uneasy if you start talking about God. They feel uneasy if you start reading the Bible. Amazing how people realize, I am separated, I'm not reconciled, I don't want to be around God. How sad. I remember once going into a hospital ward, and I was visiting a man there who was dying. Another man lying in a bed, as he saw me coming in, I was carrying the Bible. He says, what's in your hand? I said, it's the Bible. He says, get it out of here, I don't want to see it. He's a man who's dying. But he was alienated from God. And even the sight of the Bible made him angry. How sad. So we bring a message to the sinner. You need to be reconciled to God. You're away from God. You're God's enemy. You've been fighting God. You've been resisting God. Be reconciled. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, verse 18, all things are of God who's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and then has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, to be the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So as Christians, we become reconciled. We can pray to God. We can feel close to God. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Because of the Lord Jesus, and because of His death for us, now we can come near to God. We don't have to be afraid of God. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. And he says, when we go out in the world, we go out, this is a ministry we have. This is the word we have. We're pleading with people, you need to be reconciled. You're alienated from God. And you can be reconciled to God. You can know your sins are forgiven. You can be right with God. What a blessing. So that's the ministry that we have. Reconciliation. You need to be reconciled to God. But the truth is that not only does sin separate us from God, it separates us from other people. If you see a person who's gone way down into sin, maybe addiction, it may be some other form of sin, you see a person who's more and more, in a sense, isolating himself. He's a person who feels alone. If you go up to the jail, you're going to see a lot of people who feel very alone. They'll feel And I've had people say to me, my parents don't want to have anything to do with me. I brought them so much heartache and disgraced them, so I haven't heard from them for 6 years. Alienation. Separation. A sense of being alone, the sense that I don't really belong. In fact, they say the reason a lot of kids join gangs is they want to have a sense of belonging to something. And here are some people that are committed to one another. Now, it's a false basis for, fellowship or feeling to belong to something. But still there's that sense of being alone and isolated. And the good news is that when we receive Christ, not only are we reconciled to God, now we begin to be reconciled to people. And we're brought into the church, into a group of people who are reconciled to God and who love one another and who really care for one another. So this is what he talks about. In the Old Testament, Israel could say, we are the people of God. We have been chosen as a special nation. We have special privileges. Today, the people of God are those who are reconciled from the Gentiles, from the Jews, from every nation, from every tribe. And he says in verse 19, now you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You don't have to feel we're on the outside, we're not really part of God's people. No, he says, through Christ now, God's forming a new people, a new man, as he speaks of it here, out of Jews and Gentiles, and your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he says, how blessed you are. You're not alienated anymore from God's people. Now you're brought in and you're part of the family of God, one of God's people. That's wonderful to know that and to have that sense of belonging and of realizing there's a group of people that really love me and I belong to them. A new people. And the local church should be like this. Should be a place where people who come to know the Lord are loved and welcomed, not on the basis of race or their social status or how wealthy they are, anything like that, but simply because they're the children of God, now they're family, we welcome them and love them and receive them. Wonderful to be part of God's family. When I was saved, I came into a rather small beginning fellowship of Christians. And I'd gone to church before as a young man. I was in high school. But I didn't feel I belonged. We just went there. We were there for about an hour and drove home. And I kind of enjoyed going because this is where I learned to drive. My dad let me drive going to church. I learned to drive the car going to church and drive it home. But I didn't know the people. We just went for an hour, and then we left and came back. But when I got saved, it was kind of amazing. I felt, now here's a group of people. It wasn't a very big group, but they were people that loved me, really cared for me. I felt it was like family. There was an older man, a grandfather, really. He was kind of like a grandfather to me, old Mr. Livingston. And he had a Model A Ford, and he would come by and pick me up and take me to meetings. And you'd think, well, what does a high school kid have in common with an old gray-haired man? Well, we were family. And I found I had a great deal in common with him. He loved me, cared for me. And there was this sense of belonging. And here's what he's emphasizing here. Fellow citizens. Part of God's family, part of God's people. What a wonderful thing. So we have a new family when we get saved. Then he says, when you get saved, you, in a sense, the church has a new covenant, not the old covenant. Now we're built, he says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now in the Old Testament, the law was given through Moses. This was the old covenant. And the way they functioned was in accordance with that law. They always went back to the law of Moses. What does Moses say? What does the law say? The Jews did that. The old covenant. But you remember when Jesus was at that Last Supper before he was crucified. He took a loaf and he took a cup and he said, this is the blood, this cup represents the blood of the new covenant. There's a new covenant, he says. And so we don't go back to the old covenant and we don't say, okay, what does the law of Moses say about the food we should eat? Or what does the law of Moses say about which day we should meet on? We don't go back and say, well, you know, in the law of Moses, they kept the Passover. We've got to keep the Passover. It's coming up soon. We don't say, well, we've got to keep the Day of Atonement in the fall because it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Covenant. This is the New Covenant. And it's the foundation of the church. And the foundation is the teaching of the apostles and prophets. And so we refer, as far as Christians and as far as the way the church functions, we refer to the New Testament. And we say, we want to know which day of the week should we meet on? What did the early Christians do? We don't go back and say, well, this is what it says in the Law of Moses. A new covenant. I hope you realize that there are a lot of Christians get confused. They think, well, you know, they mix the covenants. And there's a new covenant for us. There are new directions for us. And the standards are higher than the old covenant. Because you remember in Matthew 19, they came to Jesus and said, well, what about divorce? You know, Moses said, you know, write out a divorce paper and tell her to go. Well, Jesus said in the beginning, it wasn't so. And he says, the teaching we have that he wants to see is that marriage is a permanent covenant between two people. And so we don't go back to the Old Testament and say Moses permitted divorce for certain reasons, therefore we permit it as Christians. So the new covenant, a new people, a new covenant. And then it goes on to say there's a new temple. Ah, the temple was important to the Jews. All of their religious life centered around the temple. Beautiful building on a hill there in Jerusalem. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll visit the Temple Mount and this big flat area that Herod had really extended. A big flat area. Here was the temple in the middle with all the courts around it. Beautifully, beautifully designed and furbished. A beautiful, beautiful building. The Gentiles could never go into it. He had to become a Jew in order to go in and to be close. And then it was limited just to the priests. Now he says, we've got a new temple. You want to worship God? You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to a cathedral. If you go to Rome, you'll want to visit St. Peter's, which is the biggest church building, I believe, in the whole world. A massive, huge thing. As I recall, the dome is about 390 feet up. And it is a big, massive, beautiful building. You couldn't even build it today. I don't think we've got the craftsmen that could even put up such a building. Beautiful building. But I want to say it isn't the temple of God. It isn't the temple of God. And no building in this city or in this country you can point to and say that material building is a temple of God. This building we're in here, this is not God's temple. This is not the house of God. When we leave this, it'll just be an empty building. We, the people of God, he says, are the temple of God. Now, when you realize that, he says, now it's true of you individually, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's also true of us as God's people. We meet together to worship. This is God's temple. We are worshiping the living God. He has promised to be with us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And when we meet together, God is here. Just as much as He was in the tabernacle 3,000 years ago, and just as much as He was in the temple after that, today when we as His people meet together, God is here. We are a temple of God. So the gathering of the Lord's people is very important. And it's a time and a place now where there's going to be worship, there's going to be instruction, there's going to be enjoyment of the Lord. It's going to be a very special time when we as God's people meet together and worship and praise Him. Reconciled to God. When you're reconciled to God, you're brought into a new people, you have a new covenant, and you have a new temple. And it's wonderful to be a part of God's people. We should be very thankful. Very, very thankful that we don't, as in years past, go to the temple in Jerusalem and stand on the outside and look in and realize we as Gentiles cannot really enter in. Not as Gentiles. We'd have to become Jews to enter in. Today, the Lord says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And He makes us part of His people. He brings it into this wonderful fellowship. I hope you can say today, you know, I've accepted the Lord. I'm reconciled. I've experienced His grace. I know that I'm saved. And I know that I'm right with God. If you can say that, then you're part of God's people, part of this new covenant, and a part of God's temple.